actually, because you were a great help to me. During that time, you remember, Brother Sadler, I don't remember, I've said, Brother Sadler, the Lord's called me to preach, and I'm thinking about going to Bob Jones University and getting my doctorate. And you said, what do you want to go there for? I said, they're not Baptists. I said, well, I've been thinking about Dallas Theological Seminary also. I applied there, Grace Baptist wrote them letters, and they accepted me, and they said they would give me a teaching position while I finished graduate work with them. You said, why do you want to go there? You know, they're not Baptists. And that's the truth. And I had already had enough Protestant education. The public system really is a modified Protestant school system. I mean, when you look at what they teach and how it's taught and the worldview that's presented, it's a Protestant worldview. The history classes I had at UC, it was a Protestant history. It's Protestantism I was being taught. All through my education, didn't even realize it until I got a hold of some of these good books that we wanted to help other people get a hold of as well. And Brother Sadler was a great help in clarifying for me some real biblical truths and helped me with classes that he taught, that I took, and I appreciate your influence not only on me, but on so many others because of your willingness to really pay the price. And your humility is a blessing to all of us, your faithfulness, and your example. Brother Sadler, would you come and share with us what God's provided for us? Put it in your pocket and you're ready to go, whichever pocket's easy.
Okay. I'm a little slower getting up here than Brother Younger was. First of all, I want to thank all of you for your prayers for the last 3 months for Miss Sadler. Neither one of us have any regrets. She knew for some time that she wasn't going to make it. And so we had a lot of long talks together. To be married to Miss Sadler for 64 years, serving the Lord all of that time, is a great thing. Of course, I think she was the greatest woman that ever lived. And you'd have to fight me probably if you said not. But I didn't come here for that, but I do want to thank you for your prayers. Real joy for me to be here. And I'm talking about each one of you in particular that I'm looking at, because I think I know every one of you, maybe. Maybe I haven't got every one of you in my mind just yet, but I'm pretty sure I know all of you. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You're my co-workers in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You're defenders of the truth. You show the handiwork of God. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And you show that handiwork of God. God has worked in you, and you're working out what he's worked in you. And that's what God wants us to do, is to work out that which he works in us. But not only that, but you show the powerful hands of God as he acts and fulfills his promises to us. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You also show the faithfulness of God to his promises when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You show his providence as he has guided you and directed you, your forefathers, down to this time that we're right here now. We are able to do today what many Baptists before us were not able to do at all. We're able to come here and speak what's on our conscience, what's on our mind, do it freely and do it openly without any fear of being molested by anyone around us. Some of our forefathers couldn't do that. They couldn't openly fellowship around the word of truth as you and I do today. We're thankful for their faithfulness and for their being willing to give their lives that you and I could have that truth and that liberty of our conscience today. Yeah, we can worship now without any fear of being molested at all. We can worship Him and praise Him for that soul liberty and pass it on to others that we're able to pursue. We're able to broadcast the truth wherever we can. And I hope I'll be numbered with that group of those that stand at the judgment bar someday. And Christ Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful." You and I know some of those men that have been faithful, gave themselves to the work of God. We've worked with them personally. I thank Dr. Terrell for the privilege of being here today, and I thank him especially for assigning me the topic that he did. Baptists in America. There are two words in that I like. They're part of me. I am an American, and I'm glad that I'm an American. Oh, I know that my forefather was Japheth. I know that. But I don't call myself a Japheth American at all. I'm an American. And that's what I am, and I'm glad of that. So that's a precious word to me. But there's another word that's precious to me, too, and that's the word Baptist. Yeah, I think of America the beautiful, the land of the free and the home of the brave. I see the beautiful amber waves of grain over and over again. And I'm living in those purple mountains of majesty. So I'm thankful to be an American. I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad that I'm a Baptist. The forerunner who prepared the way for our Lord's to make a Baptist church was John, and he was named John Baptist. That suited him very good because he baptized. He didn't sprinkle. He didn't rent ties. He baptized. He immersed. He dipped. He plunged them into it and then brought them back out. He immersed them. He put them in and then brought them out. That's what he did. He also had a good attitude toward the Lord and Savior. He said, "I must decrease and He must increase." There was another John the Apostle, that was counted a joy that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name's sake. Then there was another John by the name of John Clark, who started the First Baptist Church here in the United States. I like all of those Johns, but there was another John that I don't have much use for. His last name was Calvin. He was the worst persecutor for Baptists of any man upon the earth. We think of the Catholics as being persecutors. Why? John Calvin and his descendants and those that believe what he did are the worst persecutors that we've ever had. If you're Presbyterian here and here today, I'm not taking it back, because the Presbyterians have been our worst enemies. I'm not saying that you are, but I'm saying that that group of people have been. No, I didn't prepare this message without prejudice. Not at all. You see, I was born in a Baptist family. I was rocked in a Baptist cradle by a Baptist mother. I was warmed at a Baptist fireplace by Baptist wood that was cut by a Baptist deacon. I listened to Baptist preaching and knew what they believed before I learned my ABCs, because I was taken to church to hear that. I even slept on Baptist pews. Still do. Now, Not too long ago, I was having trouble sleeping, and I told my wife, I said, I probably need to go down to the church. I can go to sleep down there real easy. Yeah, I listen to Baptist conversations at our dinner table because my parents kept, they loved the preacher, and I loved the preacher. I loved the Baptist preachers. I thought they were the greatest things in the world. I remember we had, Brother Marvin Hall was my mother's and father's pastor before I was ever saved. They were in our home one day. We sat there at the table eating. Brother Hall started talking about how bad a sinner he was before he was saved. Miss Hall made this remark. She said, I believe that God calls the meanest men in the world to preach. I thought, how in the world could a woman say that? I thought that was the worst thing I'd ever heard said. So a few years ago, I had the privilege of being in their church down in West Kentucky. And I told Miss Hall what she had said and what I thought. She said, Brother Sadler, what do you think now? I said, I think you told the truth. Yeah, I was saved through Baptist preaching, Baptist writing. I surrendered to the ministry under Baptist preaching and Baptist writing. Holy Spirit working salvation in me, working the call of God in me. I went to a Baptist college to prepare to preach God's word, Baptist truths. While I was there, I met a girl. She was a Baptist girl also. She was preparing for the medical missionary, to be a medical missionary. There, God drew us together so that I'd have a Baptist helpmate. And I've had the best. We've labored together now for 64 years. And I'm thankful for that time. We've had some joyous times together serving the Lord. I think I've pastored 6 different Baptist churches, though the first one I pastored wasn't a Baptist church. It became a Baptist church after I'd been there a while, but it didn't have the right foundation for a Baptist church. And so the Lord opened up our eyes, and we became what we ought to be. I've taught in 4 different Baptist colleges. How could I be anything but prejudiced? I have to be prejudiced. But my subject is Baptists in America. The first settlers in the United States, or those colonies, were Pilgrims and Puritans. And along with them came some Baptists. Wasn't a Baptist church there, but they came there. The Puritans were Reformers, but the Pilgrims were separatists. The Pilgrims, they separated from the Church of England because they didn't think that Church of England is what it ought to be at all. The Puritans, all they wanted to do was reform it. They didn't ever get out of it. And when they got to the colonies, they did reform. During the early period of our colonies, there was not much worldly inducement for people to become a Baptist or unite with those that were Baptists. There was horrible slander against them. Their character was defamed. Many alleged them to be like the madmen of Munster. You've probably already heard that already. Neither Catholics nor Protestants at all had a good word for Baptists. Laws were enacted in almost every one of the colonies, except Rhode Island, to persecute them. It was alleged that their doctrine of religious and civil freedom would ruin Christianity. Those people that said that, they found out different. They found out that it didn't ruin Christianity at all. It's really a part, parcel of Christianity. In many colonies, the Baptists were denied the right of citizenship. Even years after the Revolutionary War, they were denied that. The wonder is, not that their numbers increased slowly, which they did, but they even survived it all through that horrible opposition and persecution to which they were exposed. So-called Christianity then tried to make them the stench of the world to all people, no matter where they were. The clergy of other denominations were the greatest opposers to the Baptist people. In spite of all of this, in the early colonies, the Baptists did increase and became very influential. By the time of the Revolutionary War, their influence was one of the greatest influences here in the colonies against England. If it hadn't been for them, we probably wouldn't have even fought England at all. Washington was greatly helped by them. Writing to them after the war, he expressed his gratitude for their efforts. And when they petitioned him for religious freedom, he said, "I'll do everything that I possibly can for you." In fact, many Baptist preachers were chaplains during the Revolutionary War. Many of them joined, were soldiers. They spent their money, gave their money for that work. In fact, Washington's favorite chaplain was a Baptist, John Gaynor. You've probably heard of him. He's the founder of Georgetown College, came to Kentucky, and it's reported that he baptized Washington. So in the early years of the English, of the colonies, the English government was more favorable to the Baptists than the colonies themselves were. But when the war came, Baptists didn't side with England. Baptists sided with their neighbors that had been persecuting them, because freedom to all people was more important to them than freedom for themselves. We ought to be thankful for our forefathers, Baptist forefathers, who sacrificed as they did that we might have what we have today. The first Baptists were in the colonies were in Rhode Island. Most historians have told us that Roger Williams was the first Baptist. He built the first Baptist church. But they're all wrong. He did a great work. No question about it. He's a great man. And I'm thankful, along with a lot of other folks, for his endeavors and his faithfulness, especially to that one Baptist principle, soul liberty. He saw the conditions of the congregational denomination of which he was a pastor on baptism was wrong. They had the wrong candidate to baptize. They baptized in the wrong way. The mode was wrong. They did it for the wrong reason, and they didn't have any authority to do it. So their baptism was all wrong every way. Wasn't all wet, because they only a little of it got wet, see? But it was all wrong. But he did have a mistaken notion. He thought that there wasn't any authority anymore. He thought that it had gone out of existence. He didn't even think that the Baptists had the right authority. He had a mistaken notion, because Jesus said before he left, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the jaws of death shall not swallow it up." Not anything going to destroy it at all. So he took a passage in Matthew 18:20 that many do today, misapplied it. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of you also." He took that to mean that Christ was there, and when he and Mr. Solomon got together, he figured that Christ was in the midst of them, and he gave them authority, just as he gave John the Baptist the authority directly. And so he baptized upon that kind of authority. But he did take the Baptist position on soul liberty, and he considered himself a Baptist. He boldly proclaimed his convictions, and we're thankful for that. And along with Dr. John Clark, they secured a charter for that little state we know now as Rhode Island. First time in the world that a charter was given that included the principles of religious freedom. Massachusetts, of course, where the first immigrants came from England. It was the hotbed of persecution for the Baptists in the New World. It never got any different. The first Baptist church that was ever built in Massachusetts was 60 years after the Pilgrims landed there at Plymouth. We read some terrible things about what Massachusetts did. Those at Massachusetts Bay were the nonconformists, but they were the largest group that's there. They never did break with the Church of England until the Church of England was destroyed after the Revolutionary War. They only thought it needed to be reformed, and that's what they did when they moved to New England. The government of Massachusetts was very slow in recognizing the claims of the Baptists. Many years, even after the First Amendment was made to the Constitution of the United States, they sold property that belonged to Baptists to pay their congregational preachers. The English receiving Pennsylvania and Jersey from Sweden and the Dutch brought the Quakers to the colonies. They got under the persecution the same as the Baptists, and the Baptists came there later. William Penn, whose father was a Baptist, acquired Pennsylvania for himself. And at the beginning of his legislature in Pennsylvania, he passed, and he had his assembly pass what's known as the Great Law. It was in regards to religious matters. And it provided, let me read it, that no person now or at any time hereafter living in this province who shall confess and acknowledge one Almighty God to be the Creator, Upholder, and Ruler of the world, and who confesses himself or herself obliged in conscience to live peaceably and direct quietly under the civil government shall in no case be molested or prejudiced for his or her conscientious persuasion or practice, nor shall he or she at any time be compelled to frequent or maintain any religious worship, place of ministry, whatever contrary to his or her mind, but shall fully and freely enjoy his or her Christian liberty in that respect without any interruption. And if any person shall abuse or divide any other for his or her different persuasion and practice in religion, such a person shall be looked upon as a disturber of the peace and be punished accordingly. That sounds pretty good, but that's not religious liberty. Almost, but not. It's not religious liberty. Because religious liberty tells us that we don't have to do anything other than. So those who don't believe in any God at all don't have to attend church. They don't have to. But Rhode Island was the first place of it. Baptists from Rhode Island were the first to come to Pennsylvania and go there. Elias Ketch, who was the son of Benjamin Ketch, one of the great preachers, Baptist preachers in London, became pastor of the first church there in Pennsylvania. And it got so big it wasn't too far from Philadelphia. It got so big that they finally had to divide. They had branches, what you call branch churches, from it. They finally had to divide it. And later on, all of those churches being organized, they came together and organized the Philadelphia Association, the first association here in the United States. Other groups of Baptists came there. Some came from Ireland, some came from England, some came from Holland, they came from Wales. Most of them came from Wales, of course. The Baptists of Maine and South Carolina, though they were separated a long ways from each other, were closely associated because the Baptists of Maine, when they got under persecution, went to Carolina so that they might have a little more freedom than that there. But Baptist sentiment began to develop early in Maine in 1681. At that time, there was peace and prosperity, as before the war hoop got going. And neither the court proceedings nor the abuse that they got expressed the spirit of the Baptists there in Maine. They were imprisoned, but that could not stop them from forming Baptist churches because of their persecution. Some of them did move to South Carolina, near the city of Charleston today. But the hatred of the Protestant clergymen was so intense, could not be abated at all. When they went to South Carolina, while the Protestant ministers wrote to the authorities there in Carolina and tried to tell them to get rid of those, do what you can to get rid of them there. In fact, then the clergyman Joseph Lord wrote to the governor, Thomas Hinckley, said, "Those Anabaptists who moved into your territory, urging him to do what he could to stop their progress." But in 1693, that group moved into Charlestown, and there they were given property and they were erected a church building. The Dutch, who first settled New York, they set up the Reform religion there. They had no formal constitution until 1640, and that was done by the East India Company, who controlled that colony. But there was a Baptist church in New York in 1644. Flushing was the first place that they had Baptist work, and the authorities became alarmed because of the different sects that were moving into that. There was a woman there called Lady Moody. She embraced Baptist principles, had to suffer for it. But many sentiments came to the people around because she was so mistreated. But a group from Providence, Rhode Island, came there and established a church there. In 1678, the governor, Andros, was inquiring about New York, and here's what he found. There were religions of all sorts, he said. Quakers, Presbyterians, Jews, Independents, Sabbatarians, and Anabaptists. There was one church of England that was there at that particular time. He wrote a letter to the Bishop of London concerning all of that. And he said, "We are surrounded by colonies full of deserters from the Church of England, a set of men whose forefathers had a high hand in destroying the church and the monarchy of England." In central New York, the First Baptist Church was organized at Bittersweet in 1773. William Penn granted David Evans and William Davis 30,000 acres of land to be deeded to settlers from Wales. This became known as the Welsh Tract, and I suppose some of our brethren have talked about that already. Delaware now didn't have any prisons like Virginia had, had no whipping posts like Massachusetts had, but they were not left undisturbed. Baptists were not left undisturbed at all in their doctrines and their practice. The earliest operation of Baptists there was in 1705. And during the New Light movement, Baptist principles prevailed almost everywhere. Maryland, New Hampshire came under that. Maryland was given to Lord Baltimore. He was a Catholic, but James I, who was a Protestant, gave him a charter. But because of the English laws, he could not make Maryland a Catholic church, a state church in Maryland. So check was held upon that measure and upon that denomination and all others too. Baptists grew very slowly in Maryland. At about this time, there became a great awakening. A fellow by the name of George Whitfield he was a Presbyterian. He came into the States and began to preach up and down the coast there, and had a great, great following. His preaching was a little bit different. His preaching was more like the Baptist as far as his actions were concerned. there in the among that, there was one clergyman who was a Presbyterian. He got caught up in that work of Whitfield, and you're all familiar with that great sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And as a result of that and his other preaching, there became a great awakening about that time in the colonies. And religion became a little bit more a concern of the people. But Baptists still came under their persecution. The Revolutionary War came along, and of course, I've already talked a little bit about that. Baptists got into that. They not only supported it with their presence, but they all supported it with their money as well. They enlisted. They gave them their money. But they still were severely persecuted in spite of all of that. After the Revolutionary War, the first colony had taken an official stand. Well, before the Revolutionary War, the first colony had taken an official stand against Great Britain was Rhode Island. It was 22 days before Virginia voted to resist the British. We're thankful that we won. If we hadn't have won, it would have been a terrible thing, not only for us, but for the whole world, had we not won. History would have said that England crushed those dissenters. But that wasn't true, because our colonies were able to defeat England. They had a lot of friends. They had a lot of friends in England. They had probably more friends in England than they did in the States, because most of the state churches were opposed to the Revolutionary War. But when the American Constitution was drafted, a Baptist preacher is said to be able to take credit for its passage. His name was Leland. He was the one that backed he wasn't president at that time, he was a statesman, Madison. Madison was for the Baptists and their soul liberty. He was probably the only one of the statesmen that really understood what soul liberty really was. And so when the Constitution was drafted, it had to be presented to all the colonies. Massachusetts was opposed to it because the Congregationalists didn't want it. The Quakers might have drafted it if they'd thought of it, but they didn't. The Episcopalians didn't want it. It was too far out for the Presbyterians. Massachusetts did not ratify it, and finally came down to Virginia. If Virginia didn't ratify it, then the Constitution would have dropped through altogether. And it looked like Virginia was going to vote against the Constitution also. Many of the Baptists weren't for the Constitution because they didn't think it was, they thought it was, wasn't tight enough, that it didn't give enough liberty. So even some of the Baptists were against it. But Madison saw the truth of it, saw that, and Baptist preacher Leland was running against him to be in the House of Representatives, and he withdrew so that James Madison could get that job, get that position, because he knew that he was a much better man for the job than he was. When it came down to Virginia making the deciding factor, it needed to be read three different times. The first two times that it was read, Patrick Henry was there, and it was defeated. The third time when it was read, by God's providence, Patrick Henry had to go somewhere else. And he wasn't there. Madison wasn't an orator. Couldn't stand up to Patrick Henry at all as far as his speaking is concerned. But he, Madison was still there, and through his urging, the Virginia legislature did approve it, and so therefore we have that Constitution today. Well, after the Constitution was in and Madison was in the House of Representatives, the first thing that was done, he was the means that a Baptist minister, Leland, came to him and asked him to put in the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And of course, that Constitution, that amendment was to give us religious liberty. That was the first thing that Madison proposed when he became a congressman. He didn't become a senator because Patrick Henry had defeated him there. But we have that Constitution because of Baptist principles, because of Baptist people. We also have the amendment. It was written up by a Baptist preacher. But even after the war, there was still persecution going on against Baptists. In Virginia, for example, there was still persecution. They had prisons there for them. In Spotsylvania County was where the Baptists were the strongest. In fact, we visited up there a few years ago, and we wanted to visit the Wilderness Church because that was one of the outstanding churches that time. We had the privilege of visiting that Wilderness Church, or where it had been. But Lewis Craig and a fellow by the name of Garrard and William Marshall, I believe it was, those three, they were put in prison because they were preaching the gospel. They were put in prison because they were disturbing the peace. So they were brought to trial, and after the court's lawyer had accused them, he said, these men are great disturbers of the peace. They cannot meet a man upon the road, but they must ram down a text of the scriptures down his throat. It was about that time that Patrick Henry walked into the courtroom. Of course, all knew him except those Baptist preachers and many of the others that were there. And so he asked for the piece of paper that the lawyer had. And he said, did I hear read that these men were arrested and are being tried for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, my God. They were, of course, finally acquitted. But as a result of that persecution in Virginia, Baptists began to flow into Kentucky. Among those that began to flow into Kentucky was my great-grandfather. He had served in the Revolutionary War, but he got saved after the Revolutionary War and became a preacher. He didn't come with a traveling church. He came several years later than that. I grew up in Logan County, Kentucky. Logan County, Kentucky was the farthest outskirts of the state of Virginia at that time. It was a frontier. It was where all the hoodlums settled. But the state of Virginia, to honor their soldiers who fought in the Revolutionary War, they gave them grants of land, 400 acres, for anyone that would want to settle in that portion. So there were many of the veterans of the Revolutionary War settled in Logan County, Kentucky, and among them was my great-grandfather. But my great-grandfather was a preacher at that time. He became a member of the Bowling Green Church. J.M. Pendleton was his pastor at that time. And he was sent out to even farther from Bowling Green to plant churches. And he planted about 6 or 8 churches in Logan County, several in Todd County, planted some in Warren County. My grandfather's name was Leonard Page. He was a planter there. And I'm thankful for that heritage that I have. But about that time, it was beginning to turn into the 19th century, and about that time, There became a stir there in Logan County. One of the places at Muddy River. If you were to go down Highway 68 and 80 today, you'd find a little Baptist church on the south side of 68 and 80. It's called Muddy River Baptist Church. Well, up a little farther from that, there was a Presbyterian church. And the Presbyterians got all excited about the preaching that was going on there. A fellow by the name of McGrady preached there, and he also preached at Red River, which was a little farther south toward Tennessee, close to what's known as the town of Adairville now, probably about 15 miles south of Muddy River Baptist Church. And then he had another charge up in Gasper River. That's up in the northern part of Logan County. That's right at the edge of Butler County. And he began to preaching there. His preaching was something similar to a lot of Baptist preachers today. Nobody was any good at all. And that's right. Yet yesterday, Brother Gallagher, in his remarks, said concerning Miss Heather, said she was born a sinner. That's right. I was born a sinner. You were too. All of us have sinned. Not only were we born sinners, we inherited that, but we're sinners by nature as well. So there became a great revival, or stirring at least at that time. That's what the historians call it, a great revival. I'm not just exactly sure whether that was a revival or not. Looking back now from this time, because out of that came much of the charismatic movement that we have in our area today. That which is known as the Christian Church came out of that. There, just north of Paris, Kentucky, there's where Bart Stone had his church, old wooden building. Around it, they've now built a beautiful rock structure. But if you go into that old log building and go out the west door of that, there's a plaque there that says, "Out of these doors came the Christian Church." And that's right. That's where it came from, out of a log building. Wasn't God's making it all. Making it in a log building is where it's made. So I'm not sure that there's a great revival or not, although Baptists did profit by it in other ways. They didn't profit by it from that movement of Bart Stone, because he and Alexander Campbell got tied up together, and Alexander Campbell came into Kentucky and he tore up hundreds of Baptist churches. In fact, the business, the traveling church that came from Virginia and settled over in Garrett County, finally moved to Lexington and was called the South Elkhorn Baptist Church. That became a Christian church. And if you go out Highway 68 today, you'll find out there where at one time there was a South Elkhorn Baptist Church. There's a South Elkhorn Christian Church now. There is a South Elkhorn Baptist Church, but it's over on the Versailles Road. It came from the faithful members in that old church that years later they organized a new church and called it by the old name, South Elkhorn Baptist Church. But that sort of became a new area as far as American religion is concerned. Because it was just about this time, or maybe a little before this time, that Baptists began to see that the world needed the gospel. And so missionary societies began to be organized. And the word of God got to be sent out all over the world. I'm not too sure that I agree with all of that that took place and the manner in which it took place or not, but at least we got awakened to the very fact that the world is our mission field, and we need to remember that, because Christ Jesus, when he left and went away, he told his disciples, he said, when they asked him, "Are you now going to establish the kingdom of Israel now?" He said, "No, it's not for you to know when I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it, but it's not for you to know when I'm going to do it. What I want you to do now is for you to see that the gospel is preached beginning at Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's the command that he's given to us. He gave that command five different times after his resurrection. Matthew records it in the 28th chapter. Mark records it in the 16th chapter. Luke records it in the